evening of that day, that is the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Father, we ask that your Spirit would create in our hearts an expectancy. We've prayed this morning already for a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, an eagerness for the word of truth. And Father, we want to pray that again. Because for many of us, perhaps, it is a struggle. For those of us who have heard the word for so many years and are so familiar with the teaching of the gospel message, it is easy for us to take these things for granted and to overlook the great and glorious message of the risen Christ. For others, the cares of our lives, concerns that dominate our thoughts and rule our hearts, these things distract us from hearing the word. Father, there may very well be those among us who are simply apathetic, who don't really care. Perhaps their indifference is caused by any number of reasons, but Father, we pray that your Spirit would do his powerful work in illuminating this word, driving it deeply in our hearts, that it may encourage, that it may comfort and bless, that it may show us not only the glory of the risen Christ, but it may reveal to us our calling in this world, the present time. And so, Father, bless the preaching of the word this morning, and bless your servant who proclaims that word, this vessel of clay. May the brilliance, the glory of the gospel radiate through that vessel of clay, so that your name would be praised and honored. For we pray these things, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I suspect if I were to ask you this morning, what is it that most intrigues you about this passage from John chapter 20? I suspect, maybe I'm wrong, but I suspect that many of you would say, I want to hear about how Jesus appears in the middle of this room where the disciples are at while the doors remain closed. And that leads to a further question. What was the glorified Jesus really like? My students in catechism ask that question all the time. With what kind of body did he have after his resurrection? Well, we know that he ate fish. He had a physical body, and yet, as many people have pointed out who studied this text and other texts following the resurrection, it was a physical body that resembled Jesus' physical appearance before his crucifixion and during his crucifixion, and yet, there's something different. There's something different, because you and I can't simply walk through a wall without putting a hole in the wall or damaging our bodies. Jesus, however, appears among his disciples, even though the door's been shut closed, maybe even locked. Jesus, of course, arose from the dead. And the way the gospel writers put it, Jesus' burial clothes are placed in such a way that it defies the way that people normally take off their clothes? And we can have all these questions, all these curiosities about that part of the story. But I want to draw your attention away from that, because I don't think that's the purpose of the story. I don't think that's the purpose of the narrative. The purpose of the narrative, what you ought to be listening for, is how does Jesus minister? How does Jesus reach out? How does Jesus learn or teach the disciples what it means now that they serve the risen Savior? Notice how Jesus ministers to them. And I want to draw your attention to three things that Jesus says here to his disciples in that room here on the evening. It's Easter Sunday evening in the story here. He says, first of all, peace. There's something very significant about that word peace, and I want to draw that out for you this morning. But then secondly, notice the purpose, the calling he gives to his disciples. He says, as the Father has sent me, so I now send you. What does that mean? Is he speaking only to his disciples? Or does that speak to you and to me in our present calling here in the world? And then thirdly, notice what Jesus does and what he says when he breathes upon them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. What is that all about? Have you ever wondered that? Have you ever tried to imagine what that scene must have looked like where it says, he breathed on them and said, receive now the Holy Spirit. So let's think about those three things that Jesus says directly to his disciples. I said to you last week as we began this series on encounters with the risen Christ, I said you may not think very often or frequently about the fact that Jesus lingers upon the earth for some 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. But I want you to think of that lingering not as something without purpose. There's something significantly purposeful in what Jesus is doing. In other words, these encounters with people like Mary Magdalene, this encounter today with the disciples, his confrontation with the Apostle Peter, his discussion with the travelers to Emmaus, they all serve a very important purpose. Jesus is not only affirming that he's the risen Savior, but he's also showing them, he's revealing to them, he's calling them and enlisting them to service in light of that resurrection. The whole world has changed, says Jesus, in light of the resurrection. This then is how you live. Think about that in terms of these words to the disciples. Now, boys and girls, picture with me the scene here in John chapter 20. Again, as I said, it's the evening of that Easter Sunday. Word's already been received by the disciples, that small band of followers of Jesus, men who had given up their livelihoods, men who had left their families to travel with Jesus around Palestine. They'd heard that he had risen from the dead. We know that disciples ran to the tomb. They peered into the opening of the tomb, saw that he was gone, and they were amazed. At first, when they received word from Mary Magdalene, they didn't believe. The text tells us when Mary Magdalene revealed the fact that Jesus had risen, they said, oh, it's nonsense. You're hysterical. You don't know what you're talking about. Until they saw for themselves. But do you notice how the text, if you have your Bibles open, notice how the text gives us the narrative of what's happening on that day of resurrection. It should be a day of glory. It should be a time where the disciples are saying, yes, you see, it's true. He told us that he would rise from the dead. He told us time and time again of his impending death, that it would be a horrible death, humiliating death, but he would rise from the dead. He would fulfill the promise that God had given to his people for many centuries. Isn't it a glorious day? Isn't it a glorious moment for the Jesus movement? But we don't see that, do we, boys and girls? What's the picture? The setting here on that Easter Sunday evening is of a group of men filled with fear. Maybe they're trembling. Maybe they're very quiet, listening to see if anyone is creeping up upon them. Maybe somebody from the Jewish leadership. Maybe somebody from Pilate's Roman government, a soldier, government official coming to arrest them. What's going to happen? And so they're very quiet. What I picture in my mind, if you've ever seen the movie Schindler's List, there's that scene where the ghetto in Krakow is cleaned out. It's exterminated. And so you have the SS moving in on the ghetto, and you have the Gestapo assisting them. And you can hear the sound of the soldiers marching, running up into the tenements, going to evict all these people. And there's that scene in that movie where this family is gathered around in the room together, and they're shaking. They're visibly shaking because they know what's going to happen. There's going to be an arrest. They're going to be sent off perhaps to a concentration camp. Perhaps they're going to be executed on the spot. Who knows? But that film so vividly depicts that moment where there's this boy whose whole body is shaking because he's so nervous. I picture the disciples being much like that. Fearful. Not knowing what the next moment's going to bring. And then what happens? On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, notice, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Picture that in your mind for just a moment. Jesus doesn't open the door. He doesn't knock on the door. Let me in. He simply appears. And you get the sense, don't you, that the disciples are simply stunned. Could it be? Is this really Jesus, the rabbi, the master? Is this the one who was crucified? And he's here right in front of us. And what does Jesus say? This is remarkable. This is the gospel. The first words to come out of his mouth, what are they? Peace be with you. You and I know the story. You and I know what has taken place over the last several days in this narrative. These are the same disciples who, when Jesus was arrested, they fled, they ran. There's Peter, huddling among them. What do you think was going on in his mind? He was the one, remember, who when he was confronted, said, I don't know the man. I tell you, I never knew the man. I was never part of his following. 3 times he denies Jesus Christ. These are the disciples who were so fearful, many of them, most of them, wouldn't even appear at the scene of the crucifixion. John does, but the others are hiding. What's going to happen to them? Will they be arrested? Will they be executed? And you might think the natural reaction for someone like Jesus, who has been betrayed, disowned, abandoned by his own followers, his closest disciples, the very ones for whom he laid down his life. You might think the first word that he would say to his disciples is a word of rebuke. Shame on you. Didn't I tell you I was going to die and rise from the dead? Why is the door locked? Why are you hiding? I want nothing to do with you anymore. But he doesn't do that, does he? Instead, he speaks a word of grace. He speaks a word of grace. He says, Shalom. peace. Now, in that day, you have to understand that was a very common greeting. We say, hello, hi, how you doing? In Jesus' day, you would say, shalom, peace, brother, peace, sister. But here, Jesus' word takes on a much more profound meaning. Because throughout the course now of gospel ministry, in the ministry, for example, of the Apostle Paul, he says time and time again that one of the great blessings of the work of Jesus Christ, one of the things that has been given to us through the work of Jesus Christ, is peace. We read that this morning from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? We have peace. We have reconciliation. We who formerly were at odds with God, we hated God. We tried to flee from God. We rebelled against God. We were treasonous against God. He has reconciled. Peace has been made between God and man. Isn't that what the angels had announced to the shepherds when Jesus was born? Peace. God and man are reconciled because of this child, this Messiah. But also, think of how many times in the epistles, in the letters, in the sermons, in the New Testament, how many times doesn't the writer of the epistle begin by saying what? It's the same thing I said this morning to you with God's greeting. Sometimes I think we take those things for granted. Or we say to ourselves, well, why do we bother doing those things? Isn't that just some kind of holdover from some tradition from years ago? And I want to tell you that there's something very significant about that greeting. When I say the Lord greets you this morning, what does He greet us with? Grace, mercy, peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Many of the epistles begin with that greeting. It is the message of the gospel. Peace be with you. That word is meant not only as a comfort and an encouragement to those disciples. Imagine the relief. Imagine the joy, the exuberance. Not only discovering, not only reaffirming that this is the actual Messiah, Jesus Christ. On one hand, that discovery, that revelation might be a terrifying thing. I mean, think about it. If you had abandoned someone who laid down his life for you and that person came back to confront you, would you not be terrified? Would you not beg for mercy? Would you not cry out, please, would you forgive me for this? Which is why Jesus says, peace. Peace be with you. That word speaks not only to the disciples, but to us. Jesus will show the marks of His crucifixion, by the way, to the disciples. I think it's not simply, or not only, to verify that, yes, He's the very one who was crucified. Yes, look at my hands, look at my feet, look at my side. I have the gash in my side from the spear. But I think He's saying more than that. He is saying to His disciples, He's saying to us, I can pronounce peace upon you. I can declare to you that you've been reconciled to God. You who were treasonous and rebellious and hateful. You who were at odds with God. It's because of these wounds that I carry on my body that you've been reconciled. This is the good news. This is the comfort. This is the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I wonder when I think about that, when I hear those words, is your response the same as that of the disciples? I mean, can you make the connection between what the disciples experienced there in that room? Fearful, trembling, maybe even despairing, and relate that to your own experience in the Christian life. What are the things that make you fearful What are the things that make you doubtful that God is actually carrying out His purposes? I mean, you can imagine for those 3 days the disciples wondering, did Jesus just give us a whole tissue of lies when He talked about the kingdom? When He talked about the advance of the kingdom, the power of the kingdom, when He talked about the glory of the kingdom, of having a place of honor in that kingdom, of all things being made subject to the King Jesus Christ. Was that just a bunch of nonsense? And now we have to face persecution. We may even face our own execution. Are there moments in your life where you wrestle with the same issues, the same doubts? Terrible news comes to you. Maybe an illness. Maybe a hardship of another sort. Maybe struggling with depression and doubt. Maybe wondering, what is the Lord doing through all of this? And Jesus, as it were, extends. He extends His hands. He says, look at my wounds. Be assured. I come to give you peace. I come not to rebuke you. I come not to scold you. I come not to browbeat you because of the failure of your faith. I've come to declare to you that there's peace. But secondly, Jesus speaks not only a word of peace, but a word of purpose. A word of purpose. Verse 21. The second part of that verse. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And then verse 23. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. When you read that, when you listen to that, can you pause for just a moment to think about how astounding that is? To say to that group, that weak, unfaithful, despairing group, as the Father sends me, now I send you. It picks up a theme, by the way, that runs throughout John's Gospel. Jesus, throughout His public ministry, emphasized that He came to do His Father's will. He came on a mission from the Father. He came not to do His own will, but the will of Him who sent Him. He was a man on a mission. And that mission now is going to be continued by Jesus, but through the means of His followers. By way of extension to the church. Not just by preachers of the word, not just by elders and deacons, but by all of you. Jesus is saying, as the one who pronounces peace, He says, this peace is pronounced with a specific purpose in mind. I am calling you now to proclaim the message of the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Which means I'm sending you out to proclaim that there's forgiveness of sins. The penalty has been paid. The Father has received the payment in full. He's accepted it. This is the saving, glorious, wonderful message that the world needs to hear. And I want you to hear it. Think about this for just a moment. As Jesus ministers among that group of scared men, timid men, He sends them out. He has fellowship with them as the risen Savior. I was thinking about that in connection with our own practice. Our own practice of, for example, the Lord's Supper. What do we believe takes place at the Lord's Supper? Is it not fellowship, communion, dining with the risen Christ? Form number one, which we don't typically read in this congregation, at least I don't, but it has that beautiful expression that In the Lord's Supper, we don't drag Jesus down from heaven. In other words, the orientation, the basic perspective of the Lord's Supper is that we're lifted up by the Spirit's power and we're brought into the presence of the risen Christ. Now, I think about that in terms of our practice around Good Friday and Easter. Why is it, at least in my time with you as pastor, that we celebrate the Lord's Supper always on Good Friday? I think it would be just as appropriate, if not more so, for us to celebrate the Lord's Supper on Easter. And the fact that we don't consider that, or we don't think about that perhaps, may be a reflection of our own understanding of what the sacrament is. If all that it is a time of remembering the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, recalling those events on that Good Friday, if that's all that it is and nothing more, then you understand why we have it only, exclusively on Good Friday. But if you understand the sacrament as being fellowship with the risen Christ, the one who reigns, the one whose word travels throughout the world, the one who calls us to dine with him, then it makes perfect sense, does it not, to celebrate the Lord's Supper on Easter Sunday? And to think about that every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're not simply looking back to the time of Good Friday. We're not simply focusing upon the execution of Jesus Christ. We're thinking of the risen, glorified Savior. But think of this as well. He says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. He goes on to say, if you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld. Jesus had alluded to this earlier in his ministry when he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? I mean, what are people saying? What's the latest word you hear? And some say, well, you're a prophet, like the prophets of the Old Testament. You're John the Baptist come back to life. But then Peter says, no, you are the Messiah. You're the one sent by the Father. And Jesus says, you're blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. Meaning, it wasn't because you're so much more perceptive than the other disciples. You're so much more intelligent than the other disciples. No, flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, you are the rock. And on that rock, I will build my church. The gates of heaven, or the gates of hell, I should say, will not prevail against the kingdom of heaven. And I give to you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind here on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose upon the earth will be loose in heaven. What's he talking about? He's talking about this here. If you forgive the sins of anyone, which is to say, if you declare through the preaching of the word, through your public ministry, through the witnessing of individual counsel, that if you repent of your sins, there is forgiveness on the basis of Jesus Christ. I assure you, said Jesus, those sins are forgiven. But if in the course of your ministry, in the course of the church's witness, you proclaim to people who are hard of heart, you proclaim to people who are unrepentant, who see their sin, who are confronted by their sin, but will not repent, who are determined to persist in their sin, Jesus says, you declare to them that they are not forgiven. That's the authority that the church possesses. That's the authority of the preaching of the word. That's why we talk about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's why Lord's Day 31 says, the very doors of heaven itself are open through the preaching of the word. When you declare on the basis of Scripture, he who believes in the Son, he who believes that his sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, he will be saved. That can be trusted. At the very same time, when the church declares, when we say to the world, if you reject the Christ, if you will not believe the Christ, if you, to echo the words of John the Apostle, if you do not have the Son, then you certainly don't have the Father. That's the authority. That's the purpose. That's why I say these encounters with Jesus between his resurrection and his ascension, they're very purposeful. Can't you see that now? How purposeful they are? Jesus isn't just killing time until he's taken up into heaven. Jesus isn't just wandering around saying, what am I going to do now for 40 days? No, he has an agenda. And his agenda is to call the church, to call you and me to that work of declaring the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And then finally, thirdly, the power that he bestows on them, that he gives to them. Verse 22. And when he has said this, he tells them that they're sent out to do this work. He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. There is a lot of literature written about that particular verse. What's happening here? What's being described for us here? Jesus may very well be speaking prophetically to his disciples. At the very least, it's an indication of what they will receive in full on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of the Lord is poured out in full measure upon the church. And what will the disciples do? Those disciples who now become apostles, the ones who were sent out, the ones who proclaim, like again, the Apostle John does in his letter, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon, have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. That life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have also seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. How are they going to do that? I mean, imagine being told, put yourself in the disciples' shoes. Imagine being told, you're going to go out now. And you're going to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. You timid, cowering bunch of disciples. You who fled when I was arrested, you're going to be my messengers. And they say, how? How is this going to happen? How are you going to have these uneducated men, these fearful men, these disappointing and discouraged men, how are you going to have them do this work? And the answer is it's by the Spirit that the Lord pours out upon them, equips them, enables them. And you have to think of what Jesus said earlier, before his arrest, when he spoke to his disciples about his impending death. John chapter 14, read it this afternoon when you go home. Read it over devotions at lunchtime. And listen carefully to what Jesus says about the role of the Spirit. He says, I won't leave you as orphans. I'm not abandoning you. I have to go to the cross now. And then from there I have to go to be with my Father at his right hand. But I assure you, I am with you always, and I will send you another. I will send you the Paraclete, the Comforter. And he will lead you into the truth. He will confirm to you all I said. He will be the guarantee that what I promised to you is all yours. That's the work, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is precisely what Jesus is doing here. Receive the Holy Spirit. Whether he's speaking simply or exclusively in a prophetic sense, he's anticipating Pentecost, and whether here he bestows his Spirit in some measure, we can't say with any certainty. But the point is clear. There's a connection between that purpose and the power. We go out, we do the work of proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ only in the power of the Spirit. The Spirit who comforts, the Spirit who leads, the Spirit who gives us his word, the Spirit who seals our salvation. Those are all the functions that the Bible speaks about in terms of the ministry of the Spirit. Do you see then how amazing this is? This encounter with the risen Christ? Do you see why, if we focus only upon that question of what must the body of Jesus been like? What was the physical substance of Jesus like when he arose? I mean, how could he have the marks of his crucifixion and yet he's able to enter into a room without a door being opened? How do you make sense of that? He eats fish. And yet when he appears to his disciples at first, they don't recognize him. Mary doesn't recognize him. The travelers to Emmaus don't recognize him. And we can be obsessed with that question. But if we are, we're diverted from the point that the gospel writer wants us to see. It's a word of peace. Jesus Christ proclaims to you and to me, there is peace now between God and man. There's peace for your troubled soul, for the restlessness that afflicts you time and time again. There's peace. But there's also purpose. You need to be busy. We need to be busy in that work of proclaiming the saving message of Jesus Christ. And if there's any fear, any doubt, any uncertainty, any sense of inadequacy, and certainly we all have that sense of inadequacy, Jesus says, be assured. When I send you out with power, with my Spirit. Receive then the Spirit and believe. Embrace Jesus Christ in faith. Trust him. Be assured that if he could speak that word of love, that word of peace, that word of commission to that band of disciples cowering in that room, he can speak that same word to you and to me today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we hear the words of Jesus Christ, and as we hear the gospel account of Jesus breathing on his disciples, we are reminded. We're reminded of the account in Genesis of how you breathed into man the breath of life, and he became a living spirit. How wonderful to know that in Jesus Christ there is the beginning of a new creation, a new person. The wonderful transformation from death to life. May that put to rest the fears and anxieties that often afflict us. May it embolden us for our calling. May we not be negligent. May we not be fearful. But diligent, trusting that we be people of faith. And may we know and experience the power of your Spirit to equip us, to assure us, to lead us in the way that we should go. So, Father, bless this word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.